Good morning.
Okay, our scripture reading today is Acts 1, 1 through 11. When you get that, please stand up. The first account I composed, Theopolis, after all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering. By many convincing proofs appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of these things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father, what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at the time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know time or epoch, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remote parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothes stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven."
Well, eventually, made it, right? Acts chapter 1 this morning. I think I said good morning to everyone. If I didn't, good morning now. Thankful for each one that's here. Thankful for the worship and music that we got to share in. Thank you, Krista Faye, for the special music. Okay, my mind is a bit scrambled. Let's open with a word of prayer, okay, before we get started. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for each one that's here today. Father, I pray as we look into your word, you would show us new and wonderful things and things we've already known. Remind us of things that we need to be reminded of. Father, do the work that only you can do. Keep me from saying anything I shouldn't. May you be pleased with what is proclaimed in our response to it. I want to thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 1, the first three verses, we're going to try and get through three verses today. We'll see. This is our introduction to the book of Acts. And I want to share with you the goal of this message today right up front. I don't want it to be confusing. As I prepared for this, and I went from so many words to so many more words to so many more words, and I'm looking at the clock, and I'm thinking I've got to speed along here. I want to share with you the goal of this message. I want to drive home the point that we have a living Savior. I want to drive that point home. That's a pretty simple message. But I want to do it by looking at the ministry of Jesus Christ. I want to drive home the point that we have a living Savior. Today, you and I, we have a living Savior. I want to make that point. And I want to do so by looking at the ministry of Jesus Christ. The title of this message is The Ministry of Jesus. Tomorrow is Columbus Day. I made mention of Columbus last week with regard to his journaling. And the fact that on many of those days as they sailed, because all they saw was blue water and blue water and blue water and blue sky and blue water, he often would just write, "Today we sailed on." What an adventure, hey? And it feels like we're embarking on a bit of adventure ourselves. Well, for me it does. As we begin this book of Acts, we're embarking on a bit of adventure. There's just over 1,000 verses in this book, 28 chapters. That's a lot to get through. I'm hoping to time that out in the next couple of weeks and share with you approximately how long I think we're going to be here. I don't know if we'll be here much more than 2 years, but I'll give you more detail with regard to that in the weeks to come. But it's going to take about 2 years. The Gospel of John took us 2 years. This is a little bit longer book. There are some chapters toward the end that we can get through a little quicker probably. But it has been said, with regard to the book of Acts, it is a transitional book, and it is. It's a transitional book, and it also, because of that, it's been said that we need to be careful not to get our doctrine from this book, or we need to be careful when we try to pull doctrine from this book. And I would say, yeah, we do, but there are many wonderful things here in this book of Acts. This book is called Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. It has been referred to as the fifth gospel at times, or the gospel of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of the resurrection. I came up with my own kind of title to this book. There was no title in the original. And it would be this, the Acts of the Ascended Savior. The Acts of the Ascended Savior. I can't get away from that thought as I study this book. This is a book that spans approximately 30 years' time, and it's marked by the ascension of, among other things, it's marked by the ascension of Jesus Christ and the promise of, the giving of, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's also marked by the start of and the amazing growth of the church and persecution and the growth in face of that in the face of that persecution. We saw that missions moment. That's what happened in China. That's what happened in the first century church as well. It's also a book that is marked by the clarity and boldness of the apostles. It's really obvious that these men that were cowering and afraid and nervous and weren't very bold, and they are uneducated men, they have great clarity of thought and great boldness. It's a book that's marked by that. It's also marked by that persecution that I mentioned. It's a book that is marked by the ministries of Peter and Paul. Primarily so. It's a book that's marked by the focus that goes from the Jew to the Gentile. And we'll see that as we go through the book, and we'll mention that early on as well in the weeks to come. It's a book that's marked by the activity of the Holy Spirit. One has said it is a book of beginnings. Pastor Robert and I met this week, and we were talking about the book of Acts, and he says he was struck by the concept of discovery in this book. So it's a book that's marked by discovery as well. I think that's right. But all throughout this book of Acts, we can see the ever-present, these are not words original with me. I borrowed these from a Bible dictionary that was talking about Acts, and I don't know who to attribute this to, but it's accurate, and it's where my mind has gone with regard to the study of this book to this point. All throughout, we can see the ever-present, all-controlling power of an ever-living Savior. Throughout this book, that's what I see, and that's what we're going to see as well. Acts 1:8 is central and key to this book. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then that verse plays out. It plays out all the way to the end of the book. And it's playing out still today. That's why I say we have a living Savior. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's living. He's alive. It's a book that deals with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke's gospel is, rather. And Acts deals with the continued ministry of the ascended Christ. A few words regarding our author. Let's just look at this first verse. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The first account I composed, the I there is Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke. So a few words regarding the author and the recipient of this letter. We know that our heavenly author is the Holy Spirit. Our human author is Luke, the same as the same writer as the Gospel of Luke. Luke 1:1-4 gives us insight into that. I'd ask you to turn there right now, Luke 1:1-4, and keep your hand there in Acts and keep your hand in Luke as well. So we're going to be looking at Luke at a few other places in a few minutes here. So Luke 1:1-4, Luke writes this, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. The Gospel of Luke is penned by the same guy that pens the book of Acts, and it's written to the same person as the book of Acts, this one called Theophilus. So what do we know about Luke? What do we know about him? Before I get to that, I'd like to share a few other things with regard to Luke and Acts. We can see, as we look at the first four verses in the Gospel of Luke, that Acts is part two, okay, of what has been written in the Gospel of Luke. Acts is the sequel to Luke. If you're a movie fan, you know, you come to the end of a movie and you know, oh, they're going to make a sequel out of that. Luke's Gospel kind of ends that way. In fact, the Gospel of Acts ends as almost as if there's going to be a third. It's not there, but it ends almost that way. It just ends abruptly. Not the Gospel of Acts, the book of Acts. It ends abruptly. Anyhow, these two books together comprise one great work of what Jesus has done and is doing. The writer, our author, the heavenly author is the Holy Spirit. The earthly author is Luke. We only have three verses in the New Testament that mention his name specifically, and I'm going to share them with you now. In chronological order, Colossians 4:14, Philemon verse 24, and 2 Timothy 4:11, and I'm going to share what those verses say about Luke. In Colossians 4:14, we learn that Luke is a doctor. He's a doctor. It says of him there, Paul says of Luke, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." Paul says that at the close of the letter to the Colossians. In Philemon, verse 24, there are others that send greetings as well, but it lists some folks here, Mark and Aristarchus and Demas, and Luke, my fellow worker. So Luke is a doctor, and he's a fellow laborer for the gospel. This is who Luke is. He's a believer. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He's involved with the things of the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4:11, well, let me share 2 Timothy 4:10 with you, because I just mentioned Demas twice. It says there in 4:10 of 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." And then in verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful." Luke is just there with Paul consistently. He's just there with him. He's faithful. So there's the author, Luke. There's some other insight with regard to Luke we'll look at in the weeks to come, Lord willing. But then there's this recipient, Theophilus. And we don't know much about him other than in the Gospel of Luke, he is referred to as, "O excellent Theophilus." The only other place someone is referred to in that way is Felix. You'll remember in Acts, the book of Acts, Paul is before Felix and he says, O excellent Felix." So there is some thought with regard to maybe this Theophilus is a Roman official of some kind. I think he refers to Felix twice that way, in Acts 24 and Acts 26. But his name, Theophilus, is interesting. And it means lover of God or friend of God. And it makes me wonder, and I wasn't the first one to think it when I found out the meaning of his name, but other people have had this thought. Maybe it's a general recipient. O lover of God. O excellent lover of God. This is to you. And then Acts would be the same. In my first work, Theophilus. So I mentioned, we're going to look at, I'm going to drive the point home that we have a living Savior by looking at the ministry of Christ in three ways. The ministry of Jesus, the ministry of his presence while on earth. What I mean by that is he lived, right? We know that he lived. And this is very familiar ground, but I just want to set the... When he says, when Luke writes in verse 1 of Acts, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach," he really means what he says, and I want to show you that in a second here. The first account Luke wrote opens with his motivation and his purpose. We looked at that in Luke 1, 1 through 4. But it is this Gospel of Luke is a book that is filled with what Jesus did and what he taught. And so if you'd walk with me, just walk with me a little bit, and I'll read these verses And I'm not going to do an exhaustive thing of this. I just started flipping through myself, and it just kind of blew me away how often this is recounted. So look, go to Luke chapter 4. We're just going to pick it up there. Turn to Luke 4, verse 1. And the first word there is Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. Right away, we know what this is about, right? And Jesus is the subject matter. For Jesus, it says. Go to verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And there it is again. There was a story that began in verse 14 about Jesus, and you come, or chapter 4, verse 1, you come to verse 14, and there's another accounting of something that Jesus is doing. Same chapter, look at verses 20 and 21. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And we know what that is about. I trust you do anyway, to some degree. Look at the same chapter, look at verses 31 through 32. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. Okay, that's that. Now let's look at verse 38, one more verse in this chapter. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And look, I'm just sharing the opening of each one of these just to give you a flavor of this. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus all over the place in Luke's gospel. And if you just share that beginning and your mind clicks right away, well, I know what Jesus is doing there. And I remember what Jesus was doing there. And that's just one chapter. We're just chapter 4. We won't do much, a whole lot more of this, but look at chapter 5. Verse 1, it begins the same way. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Okay, and maybe the story that follows comes to your mind, but it's about Jesus again, right? It's about Jesus. All the details are going to follow, but this is a story about Jesus. Look at verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." What a wonderful thing to say. And that story comes to our minds. Look at verse 17. That story ends and verse 17 picks up. One day when he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing, and some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. Again, here's a story about Jesus. There's going to be a bunch of details, but it starts off with Jesus. Look, I know this is simple, but it's important, okay? It's important to where we're going here. Look at verse 27. Same chapter. After he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." There it is. It's about Jesus again. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened that he was passing through some of the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. Now it happened that he was passing through some of the grain fields. It's about Jesus. Let's skip ahead a few chapters. This could just keep going on. We could spend the rest of our time. We don't have that much time. Go to chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal disease. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. It's about Jesus. Look at verse 18. And it happened that While he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. While he was praying alone, Jesus is marked by prayer. Verse 28, just a few more of these now. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. We know what that story is about, right? Chapter 10, verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in their pairs ahead of them to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Here in 10:1, it is a little bit interesting. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others. I think some think Luke might have been one of these 70 based on the way he words, after this, the Lord. I don't know if you could make a case for that or not, but some think. Chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. It's about Jesus. Just two more of these, okay, you guys? Well, three. 15, verse 3. So he told them this parable, saying, he has some things to say to them, and he tells it to them in parable form. 19:1, Jesus taught often in parables. There are very many parables unique to Luke's gospel. 19:1, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. It's about Jesus. By now, I know the idea is like, okay, I get it. That's the point. That's the point. And we're just touching the surface. When Luke writes in Acts 1:1, in the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, he means what he says. That's what he wrote about in the Gospel of Luke. He wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. This is the ministry of his presence in the Gospel of Luke. I said three more. I didn't get there. Luke 24, go there. This is interesting to me. I hope it is to you as well. Luke 24, verse 44. Now Jesus has been arrested, crucified, buried, and he's risen again. He has yet to ascend in the Gospel of Acts, where we see his ascension there. But he says this in Luke 24, 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. A couple of things are very interesting to me there. He says, while I was still with you, he's with them there now, but not in the same way, okay? It gets more to our second point, the ascension of Christ. But while I was still with you, this is the ministry of his presence, while I was ministering among you, while I was living among you, while I was with you. When I say we have a living Savior, the fact is he lived. He lived. He came down and was born of a woman. He lived. He talks about things written in the law of Moses, the first five books, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And then in Luke 24, 45, it says this of him, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Again, I mentioned it is remarkable to me that when we get to the book of Acts, the Old Testament is constantly on Peter's tongue. He's instant with it. He's instant with it. It's just there. And I'm not the only one that notices that, and I'm not the first to notice it in modern times, but the people of that day notice it as well. In Acts 4:13, it says this, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. I think their ability to recall Scripture also speaks to something else, which is more to the point of next week's message, if we get through this week's with it, which will be a message on the Holy Spirit. I wanted to do, by way of introduction, three messages. The first one would be this one, the ministry of Jesus. The second one would be the work of the Holy Spirit. And the third one, the plans of God, because in these first 11 verses of Acts, that's what I see, the ministry of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the plans of God. And then it plays out throughout Acts, those three things. We'll see if we get through this message. We're probably not going to. But Jesus ministered while on earth. That's my point. Jesus ministered while on earth. All that laboring through and you listening and saying, okay, I got the point. I don't know that we do get the point. I don't know when Luke writes that. I'm not sure we get it to the extent that we need to. But Jesus did minister while on earth. In Matthew 20:28, it says this. Jesus says this. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He says the same. It says, it's quoted of him in Mark 10:45 as well, the same thing. In John 13:1-17, we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And we think, to what extent did he come to serve? And then we read of him washing the disciples' feet. And I have the same reaction Peter does. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And when we went through the Gospel of John just a little while back and we got to those verses in chapter 13, I asked this question. Does Jesus coming and serving diminish him in any way ever? We say, no. No, it doesn't. It doesn't diminish him at all. It shows his glory. That thought, it just sticks with me. It doesn't diminish him in any way. For us to serve the way Jesus served doesn't diminish us in any way. It shows forth Christ's glory when we do that, when we serve one another. Philippians 2:7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Now, I'm talking about we have a living Savior. We have a living Savior, and what I want to bring out with this point, and this whole first point that seems like, are you getting anywhere with it? What I want to bring out is, this is the difference between the one true and living God and every other God that's a false God. False gods who themselves need to be ministered to because they can't do anything. They can't do anything for themselves. They can't do anything for anyone else either. They're false gods. But Jesus came to serve. He came to minister. We have a living Savior. So Luke, in his first account, he sets out to give this orderly account. He speaks of Jesus' incarnation, his life. He gives some unique insights into Jesus' life when he's about 12 years old. That's in Luke's gospel. He gives an account of Jesus' miraculous works. There are seven of them that are unique to Luke's gospel. And you know what Luke records? Go to Acts 2. We're back in Acts now. Acts 2:22. Peter says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Just as you yourselves know. Do you know what strikes out to me with that? Sticks out to me there? No one denies it. No one says, no, we don't know that. These powerful works, they were aware of them. And Luke records many of them in his gospel. In his teachings, there are many parables only found in Luke's gospel, and his sacrifice on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension. An orderly account of what Jesus did and what Jesus said. In my former book, I testified to the fact that he lived and he died and he rose again. We come to Acts and it's the account of what Jesus is doing now through his body, the church. The testimony is the testimony of a living Savior. Acts 1:3, is it still up there? It's a testimony of a living Savior, right? In the In the third verse, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering. The testimony of the book of Acts is the testimony of a living Savior. Okay. Again, trying to drive home the point that we have a living Savior. Our first point was, he lived. He lived. He actually lived. The second point is, and he ministered in his earthly life. I want to drive home the point that we have a living Savior by looking at the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this gets to the second point, which is the ministry of his priesthood. And this is really where I wanted to get to today. The ministry of his priesthood, or a portion of that. The ministry of Christ upon his ascension to heaven. Look at verse 1 of Acts 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And verse 2 starts with this statement, until the day when he was taken up to heaven. This idea of his ascension, it's we're going to see it as we go through the book of Acts. It's just there. This idea of the ascended Savior. This introduces this other prominent feature in the book of Acts, the ascension of Christ. It's where Luke leaves off in his first account. We're not going to turn there. And it's where he picks up in his second. And the verses that were read for us this morning from Scripture, Acts 1, 1 through 11, give us some details with regard to that. But in Acts, it is part of the testimony we hear coming from the lips of Peter. It's part of the testimony, this idea of the ascension of Christ, it's part of the testimony we keep hear coming from the lips of Peter. Acts 2:33. Therefore, having been... Can you hear me okay? Okay. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received meets Paul, Saul, on the Damascus road, it's the ascended Christ that meets them. This idea of Christ's ascension is a big deal in the book of Acts. It should be a big deal to us as well. In John 3:13, Jesus, let me say this. In John 17, Jesus says this, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In verse 13 of that same chapter, he says, "But now I come to you." It's not just his leaving the earth that we should focus on. We see his ascension there. He goes up in the clouds and the disciples are watching. It says he's going to return. It's not just his leaving the earth that we should focus on there. It is the ascension itself that is an important thing. It's an important thing. He was returning to where it was he had come from. And it's where he is now in all his glory and with all authority. Again, the point is we're looking at Christ's ascension as part of the ministry of a living Savior, a living Savior. In Hebrews chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, it has much to say about the priesthood of Christ, and I'm going to have to wrap this message up pretty quick here, and we're going to have to pick it up next week, but it has much to say about the ascended Christ. If you just turn there with me, Hebrews 6, okay? Just a few of these verses to whet our appetite for next week, because this is the point I wanted to get at from the start. I probably should have started here. Hebrews 6. Verses 19 and 20. This is the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. There's a couple things with regard to those two verses that stand out to me. His priesthood had a beginning. His priesthood had a beginning at his ascension. At his ascension, he entered into the priestly ministry. Go to Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25.
But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Notice here something else about his priesthood. It's permanence. It's permanence. It's a permanent priesthood, and the performance of it. Jesus is not just a living Savior. He's active today. There's a performance of this priesthood that he carries out today. Okay, these are the last two verses I'm going to share for today. We're going to pick this back up next week. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. If you were to look at Hebrews 6, all the way up to Hebrews 7 and start in verse 8, you might be thinking, my head's swimming a little bit. I can't get my mind about what he's talking about with regard to this priesthood. What is he trying to say? And the writer of Hebrews acknowledges, hey, you might not get what I'm talking about. Look what he says here in 8, 1 and 2. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. I like that. The main point is this. Let's just break it down. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. We've got a close here. My point is we have a living Savior. Imagine the disciples walking around with Jesus, and there is this living Savior in front of them. We have a living Savior. We have a living Savior. Look, this message is going somewhere. I trust you'll come back next week for the conclusion of it, but we do have to close here. Let me close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would use what was proclaimed to be a blessing to your people. Tidy up any loose ends there, Lord. Bring us back next week and help me to be clear in my speech next week, that your word will be proclaimed in such a way that your people could grab hold of it. Thank you for your love for us and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.